Good morning, dear saints, and blessed Lenten tide. Welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today is Friday, March 22nd, and you're listening to the program where each weekday morning we explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church in Laverne, Minnesota. And this morning we are opening up Deuteronomy chapter 30. As they stand at the crossroads of their journey, poised to enter the promised land, Moses is now offering them a profound choice between life and death, blessings and curses. He assures them that even if they have strayed from the path of righteousness, there's always a way back to God through repentance and obedience. And through his heartfelt exhortation, Moses paints a picture of hope, promising that God's mercy and grace will never be far from those who earnestly seek him. We're coming to you over the air, AM 850 in St. Louis, or live streamed on demand at KFUO.org. You can also hear us through your favorite podcasting app. Oh, don't forget the KFUO mobile app or even your smart speaker. There's so many ways to listen to the program. And no matter how you're hearing the show, I'm glad you're here. So settle in, open your hearts and your minds. We're about to begin. Thy Strong Word is graciously supported, in part, by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. LHF translates, publishes, and distributes books that are Bible-based, Christ-centered, and Reformation-driven. So when you get a moment, I want you to head online and visit them to learn more. Their web address is lhfmissions, with an S on the end, .org. And if you have any comments or questions about today's show, you can email me. In fact, there are three ways to get in touch. There's a phone number coming up, so get ready to write that down. But you can email me at pastorboo@gmail.com. I regularly get emails from listeners. I love hearing where you're from and how Thy Strong Word is a part of your devotional life. You can also find me on Facebook, so feel free to look me up and reach out to me there. Or you can even call in with your comments, questions, complaints, and more to 1-800-730-2727. Okay, well, joining us this morning is the Reverend Stephen Tice. He's the pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in New Wells, Missouri. Good morning, Pastor Tice. Welcome back to the program.
Good morning, sir. Thank you very much. Appreciate that. How are you this fine day?
Oh, I'm doing pretty good. Can't complain. In fact, we just got a little snow here in Minnesota. I don't know how it is down there in Missouri, but we just got a little snow. We're supposed to get anywhere between 0 and 3 feet over the next weekend. You know how it is.
Something you may or may not know, my father was a pastor in western Minnesota for the last 7 years of his ministry. So I've been in Minnesota when the temperature was, you know, down around 40 below with a little wind chill factor. So it's a place I visit in the summer whenever I can.
Well, you would have liked it this winter because we've had unusually high temperatures. In fact, record temperatures since, I think, 1870s or something like that. So I think that's why the snow is a little surprising to us now, because it has been so warm. We've had into the 70s this winter.
Well,
so it's
a change. We often have people talking about, oh, the climate is varying. It is. It has been for centuries. You know, the Lord causes weather to shift and change. And the fact that we experience it in a different way than we anticipated, just a reminder that you and I are not in charge of the weather, which is a good thing for everybody.
That's right. That's right. Well, you know, it is record breaking, but the last record was set, like I said, in the 1870s. So, I mean, it's not unheard of.
Yeah.
It just comes, ebbs and flows.
That's right.
But in any case, our text for today, we just came off a very, well, some pretty down chapters. I'll just be honest. A lot of curses, blessings too, but mostly curses coming from Moses as he speaks on behalf of God and anticipates that the people are going to, disobey God in the future. Then last time we were together, we had a renewal of the covenant. And today, I think it's a little bit more repentance and forgiveness focused. And so I'm looking forward to that. Would you mind just leading us in prayer, and then we'll jump right in?
Certainly. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty and gracious God, you are the one that calls us to yourself. In and of ourselves, we cannot perceive your truth. We cannot understand your word, your message, your call to us. Yet you indeed call. You call to the elect wherever they may be. Through the power of your word, the Holy Spirit touches our lives and hearts. As we consider the children of Israel and their time in the wilderness and their time as you lead them into the land of promise, remind us that although at times we may feel that we are in the wilderness, it's because this world is damaged by sin. As we just discussed, this world, its climate, its situation is inconsistent. Your love and mercy are new each day. Your love for us never changes. Because of that, with great joy, we study your word. We receive your call to repentance, and we receive your gift of the Spirit of life in our hearts that brings us to faith and joy in Jesus. Bless those who are here today. Bless all those struggling in any way, and send someone with your word to lift their hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, as I said, chapters 28, 29, you know, that emphasize the judgment that Israel would experience if they violated their covenant with Yahweh, or maybe more accurately, the judgment they would experience when they violated their covenant with Yahweh. In fact, even in our last chapter, 29, verses 27 and 28, I'm going to reread, Moses says, "Therefore, the anger of Yahweh was kindled against this land, bringing upon it all the curses written in this book, and Yahweh uprooted them from their land in anger and fury and great wrath and cast them into another land as they are this day." Now, some commentators say the very fact that this is mentioning things like kings and mentioning the fact that as they are this day, assuming that when it's being written is when they are in exile, that perhaps some of these passages were added later than Moses. I think another view is that Moses is, by God's permission, of course, seeing into the future, right? He is a prophet. And so I think that this is a vision of what would happen. And the reason why I bring that up is because our text today begins with the words, "and when all these things come upon you." So what do you think, brother?
Well, I think we're using an image that the Lord has allowed Moses to see. And a little bit further down the line here, a couple chapters more, we see that the Lord allows him to see all of Israel from Mount Nebo, which is physically impossible from Mount Nebo, but the Lord allows him to see it all. So what we have here is what's sometimes referred to as the prophetic perfect. It's God speaking through his servant Moses, in this case, in the past tense, about what God already knows he is doing in the future, in such a way that we hear God saying, "I've done it, because it is my will that it be done. It's already as good as done." And we think about the promise God makes here for forgiveness and to the whole people of Israel, and certainly to Abraham and Jacob, the four of these people. The book of Hebrews talks about this. It's that faith that looks ahead to what God promises as if it's already done, which faith does see. And that's what Hebrews, again, 11 in particular, reminds us. So this prophetic perfect we see at the conclusion of what we call chapter 29 leads into God's assurance that he will then restore what has been lost when that moment comes in the future time.
So the prophetic perfect would be like, in the future, it will have been done. It's a complicated tense, but I hear exactly what you're saying. And we get that too. And so far, as I've been saying, it's been very negative, but I think we get the hope now here in chapter 30. I'm going to read the first three verses. This will be from the English Standard Version, folks at home. Here we go. "And when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where Yahweh your God has driven you, and return to Yahweh your God and your children, and obey his voice and all that I command you today, with all your heart and with all your soul, then Yahweh your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you, and he will gather you again from all the peoples where Yahweh your God has scattered you." So pausing there, wonder what it was like to hear Moses preach these series of sermons as they're on the cusp of entering the promised land. And then he says, here's a renewal of the covenant. Here's a recitation of the law. And they're all like, you know, hey, we'll follow it. And then Moses is like, but when you hose it all up, when you disobey, when you go astray, there's going to be severe consequences. And now, but the Lord is always going to be there. You know, we live in that tension where, as Christians, we strive to do all that God has commanded us while simultaneously knowing that on our own, we are completely unable to do that. It's such a tension that I don't think that the world really gets. I don't think you have to really be a Christian to understand that struggle. And I think this is the same struggle that they're facing.
Absolutely. Granted, I have a bias, which I admit openly and don't apologize for. I have a Lutheran view of life and the world, which means I am comfortable with paradox. I can live with the tension you just talked about between things which seem to be contradictory, but both of them are true. And this is, are human beings good? No. Do human beings do good things in the world for each other? Yes. How can people who are not good do good things? Well, it's part of how God created and designed us as functional human beings. But when it comes to spiritual life in particular, what we see here in these chapters in particular is blessing and cursing, life and death, and I'm going to use two other terms, law and gospel. And what we have then is that constant paradox and, as you say, tension. And we also have it as people of God with the now and the not yet. As one person put it, we live as Christians with one foot on earth and the other foot in heaven already. And that constant awareness that we are pulled in both directions. Paul, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Yet I will remain here, for that is better for you. There's that tension in the epistles as well. And Jesus himself in the Garden of Gethsemane as he's praying, Father, if possible, let it pass, yet my will but yours be done. His will is perfect, and Jesus doesn't have the sin you and I have, so he was not in any way compromised by this tension, but he felt it because he was a real human living in the broken world where sin impacts things. The children of Israel now are coming into a new situation, and that word when, I find it interesting in the English Standard Version, the translation is and when. In Hebrew, there's just one word there. It's the conjunction ki. And bluntly, that is translatable as either and when or and if. And in this case, it's the when, not the if, because the Lord says, this will happen, and when it does, then this will happen. I will do this. So we see the Lord is calling them. When they have fallen away, God will then call to mind the things God has said. The people of Israel will call to mind the things God has said. And as he says these things, this blessing and prosperity that's being set before us, this is all God's way of saying, you will walk in darkness for a time, but I walk with you. Just because you don't see me doesn't mean I am not there. And part of this then tension that we all live with in the Christian church is, bad things happen to God's people. Does God not care? Is God not present? He is. And his promise is, this is not all there is. This is not the end. And so for the Israelites, now coming out of the desert, Jordan Valley is in front of them. They're going to encounter Moab and then Bashan and the other territories on the east side of the Jordan River. They begin to conquer before they cross over. And so they've got conquered land and unconquered land. They're living in that tension even before the land of Israel is now fully occupied, and this disaster Moses talks about coming down the road hasn't all come to pass yet. They're not even in the land. God sees more than they see. And it's true for us. He sees beyond what we see, which is, as I said before, a very good thing for us and a source of great comfort and strength. And, you know, we have people in our congregations who struggle with family problems or disappointment with how life is going for them, or the dreams they had for their own relationship with someone doesn't turn out to be the dream but a nightmare. In those moments, we need to remember the promise of God is, I will not forsake you. And the people of Israel are hearing that ahead of time at this point. But they've got to hear both blessing and cursing, both death and life, to benefit. And greatly appreciate the promise of life. And so, you know, Luther once said, God allows us to suffer in this world so that we don't become so comfortable here we never want to leave it. And I think that's kind of the part of the gist of what's been said so far is you're going to suffer in this land of promise. In fact, you'll leave it, and I'll bring you back. You'll be unfaithful. I will be faithful.
And what good news that is. I mean, and as I'm listening to you and I'm contemplating even his words here where he says, you know, he will gather you again from all the peoples where Yahweh your God has scattered you. So God is the one behind the discipline. And I think of, I think of my dad when I was being disciplined as a child. You know, of course, that was back in the day where he still got spankings. But, you know, Dad didn't do those things out of anger, but rather out of a desire to see that I, you know, grow up to be a well-rounded human being. So when the punishment, so to speak, is in the hands of the Father who loves you, then really there's no worries that that punishment isn't actually for your own good. And we see that here too, right? God's the one who, yes, will gather them, but he's also the one who scattered them. You know, he's the one who sent the Babylonians and the Assyrians. And yes, there was much tribulation and suffering, but God works all things for the good of those who love him. And so we see that at play here too. So moving on to the next section, I'm going to read just a few more verses, and we're going to start with verse 4 through verse 8. If your outcasts are in the uppermost parts of heaven, from there Yahweh your God will gather you, and from there he will take you. And Yahweh your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it. And he will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. And Yahweh your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love Yahweh your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. And Yahweh your God will put all these curses on your foes and enemies who persecuted you. And you shall again obey the voice of Yahweh and keep all his commandments that I command you today. So I love how here, even in verse 4, if your outcasts, that is, if God has scattered them so far, if they are in the uppermost parts of heaven, from there, Yahweh your God will gather you. So, you know, there's no place that you can go that God isn't going to be with you. That's comforting.
Yes. And I think the other thing, it's not obvious in English, but when we look at the Hebrew text, each of these yous is a singular. They are not plural. The Lord, your personal God, will bring you individually, not collectively as a group of people. I'm talking to the cluster of you. No, God's talking to the individual here. He says, I know where you are. I keep track of where you as an individual are located, and I will not forsake you. I will come to wherever it is you are, and I will bring you back. And this, you know, the story Jesus tells of the lost sheep in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, where he says, you know, which shepherd, having lost one, doesn't leave the others and go find the lost one? Well, God knows where the lost one is, and he goes and gets it. He brings it back. And this is the kind of love that a father, you talked about your father's discipline for you. This is the kind of love our Heavenly Father has for us. He knows where we are. Even when we're doing the wrong thing, he still knows where we are at so he can come to rescue us. He never forsakes us, and Jesus makes that promise to us as well. I'm with you all of the days to the end of the age. And so we have this definite comfort. No matter where we're at, God, you know, can I go up to the heavens? You're there. Do I descend to the depths? You're there, the psalmist writes. And it's the same concept. A God who tracks you and me as individuals because we each matter to him.
In this same passage that we just read, verse 6, it says, and Yahweh your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring. Way back in Deuteronomy 16, we have this idea of circumcising your heart as an admonition to the Israelites because of their stubbornness. So Moses says, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. And now we have here, you know, 20 chapters later, Yahweh your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love Yahweh your God. So God himself, even way back in the Old Testament, I mean, we're just in Deuteronomy, and we already have this idea that what God desires of his people is that they are loving and faithful to him, not just sort of following the commands, but being stubborn. So circumcision is great, but really, even here, circumcise therefore the foreskins of your heart. You know, obviously this is symbolic language. That's not a procedure that can be done. Believe it or not, I've read commentaries where they're trying to be critical of this as if they've never heard of, you know, hyperbole or anything. But the point here is that, yeah, God's saying, you know, being called by me, being in my family means that I'm going to be there for you. And even in your failures, I'm going to help you through. So Moses says, circumcise, therefore, the foreskins of your heart. And then here we have Yahweh saying, I'm going to be doing that because, well, he's the only one that can.
Mm-hmm. Sure. And this is one of the discussions that obviously we've had through the years as Christians throughout the centuries is do human beings in any way cooperate with God? Do we have a free will that we'll pick? And what we find here is this very obvious answer, even with the Israelites who have been made his people by a covenant he established and they agreed to, when they wander away, they can't come back. That will is broken so much that even though they know who God is, he has to go and get them and bring them back. And this is what he says he will do. I will do what you cannot do. You know, the Latin phrase we use is extra nos. It's from outside of us. And this is one of those reminders for the Israelites and for you and me. Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. The exact same concept right here. And most of the time when Jesus says something, you just go look in the Old Testament until you find where God said it the first time. And as he does this, the Father finds us and he brings us back because you and I can't find him, but he always seeks to find us. And that's the gift and the invitation of his word and his spirit. You know, that phrase that I have not yet poured out my spirit on you, or as we heard earlier in chapter 29, I have not given you a heart to understand yet. I have not given you ears to hear, eyes to see. But now in chapter 20, he says, I will give it to you. And when I give it to you, then you will be able to say, the Lord is our God. And then we follow his gifts and promises to the blessings he's ensured are coming. But again, he does it all for us. And again, it's that fine verb in Deuteronomy, give. You know, the Lord gives. And he goes to Psalm 119, you know, it's this prayer always that the Lord gives us understanding, that he gives our heart the ability to hear his word, to see his word, to find his truth. And God says here in Deuteronomy, I will come and do it. I will grant you what you need. I will circumcise your innermost parts. And then you will love the Lord.
Another thing that stands out
with all your heart.
Oh, sorry. Go ahead.
Yeah,
I didn't mean to interrupt. Well, you say another thing that stands out to me along these same lines is that God is the one doing the blessings and the curses. Back in 28, mm-hmm. we saw where we had all these blessings for the people of Israel, but if they did not obey, then we saw a reversal of all those blessings, right? The curses right. were basically just a reversal of the blessings. Well, now here in verse 7, it says, and Yahweh your God, this is assuming their repentance and him regathering them, and then Yahweh your God will put all these curses on your foes and your enemies who persecuted you. So it's interesting. It just seems like there's another reversal there.
Yeah, and this is exactly what God has said. He says, in the final analysis, vengeance is mine, and do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. And these statements that flow out of Deuteronomy from Exodus, when the Lord gives that law on the mountain and Moses brings it down, show up again in the repetition here in the second giving of the law, slightly different wording, but you know, the Lord does not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain, and that means if you attack his people, he doesn't hold you guiltless either. And here this promise is, I will bring the great reversal, you know, the great exchange, as one Christian writer once called it. Christ takes all of our guilt and our sin, and the God who wants to punish sin so that righteousness is fulfilled puts it on his Son. But during the time of the nation of Israel living in the land of promise, he says, when they bring it on you, I will bring it on them. Or to put it another way, God says, don't mess with my stuff. Leave
That's
my
right.
people alone. I'll get it. Yep.
You know, and it might seem a little petty, but one of the great, I guess, comforts for Christians over the centuries has been that when the Lord says, I will vindicate, right? So we live in a world where they crucified our Savior. We surely shouldn't expect any more preferential treatment than that. Christians, well, in America have enjoyed some favor, but that's going away quickly. But by all intents and purposes, Christians suffer persecution. And so there's part of us Absolutely. That looks forward to the day when the Lord returns. And again, it sounds petty, but when we're kind of vindicated in the eyes of those who persecuted us. And I think that's what's happening here in a much more, I guess, concrete way. The people, the enemies of the Israelites will actually see this side of Christ's return, that God is with them. And I don't think that promise is not with us today. I think it is. I think we still have this promise that, yes, we're going to face trials, tribulations, and persecutions, but at the end of the day, the Lord will vindicate us. And that's something we can hang our hat on, so to speak.
Absolutely. And I think tying that, again, back to the book of Hebrews, there remains a rest yet for the people of God. And the idea that seeking a permanent city and it's not here. We have this assurance from God. He says, be still and know that I am God. The people of Israel at the Red Sea, as Moses is guiding them and Pharaoh pursues them, God says, tell the people, they just need to be quiet and I'll fight for them. And that's what he says. You be still, the Lord will fight for you. And so what we are really saying, and you're talking about this, looking ahead with, I'm going to call it anticipation to the restoration of all order in creation. God will bring the judgment on those who have ignored his promises and gifts in Christ. And that's actually a restoration of God's created order that, you know, the epistles where Paul writes about, he will once again reunite everything under one head, Jesus Christ. When that happens, disorder and corruption are done away with, and the children of God, being made new and alive by the Holy Spirit, not by our own effort or in any way, shape, or form, anticipate that with joy. And part of that will be the vindication you just talked about. And that's because the Holy Spirit's at work in us. And my problem with that is my sinful, prideful nature wants to say, and boy, they're going to get it, and won't that serve them right? As opposed to, no, God will do what is right, and I will benefit because I am his child.
Yeah, and that's worth clarifying. You know, it's not as though Christians are waiting around wanting people to be destroyed or to be, you know, sent to hell or to be judged. In fact, mm-hmm. we should share God's will that all people be saved. But at the same time, knowing the reality that there will always be those who are up in opposition to God, we do look forward to that restoration, right? New heavens, new earth. That's why I said it sounds a little petty. It sounds kind of like a we told you so, but it really is more of a, you know, in the end, our God will prevail, even if in this life it feels like sometimes we are the ones who are receiving all the punishments. I tell you what, we're going to take a break because we're right up here against time. So folks, don't go anywhere. When we come back, Pastor Tyson and I will keep on going through Deuteronomy 30.
These are the voices of young Lutherans in Mexico City, children who are excited to learn more about their Savior, Jesus. But they need our help because good Lutheran books for kids in the Spanish language are in short supply in Mexico. To learn how you can help tell Spanish-speaking kids everywhere about Jesus in a language they can understand, go to the Lutheran Heritage Foundation website at lhfmissions.org/Juan316.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo. With me today, it's the Reverend Stephen Tice, pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in New Wells, Missouri. Friends at home, don't forget that you can reach out to me in three ways to get your questions or comments or complaints out on the air. That's let's see here. The first way is pastorboo@gmail.com. You can also find me on Facebook, or you can just give us a call, 1-800-730-2727. All right, let's get right back into the text, brother. I want to pick up with verse 9 and 10. Yahweh your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your womb, and in the fruit of your cattle, and the fruit of your ground. For Yahweh will again take delight in prospering you, as he took delight in your fathers, when you obey the voice of Yahweh your God, to keep his commandments and his statutes that are written in this book of the law. When you turn to Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Okay, a couple of questions here, brother. The first is, so we see this reversal. This is the same language of of the blessings from earlier. But I want to talk a little bit about, you know, we shy away from this idea, but we see it constantly where God says, if you do the things that I say, if you keep my commandments, things are going to go great for you, good for you. I'm going to bless you. I feel like we shy away from that because we don't want to proclaim this concept that, well, as long as we do all the things that God says, he's going to throw us a bone. But there's got to be something to it. How do we understand this both in the context of the Israelites, but also, like, what's it mean for us today?
Yeah, well, there's a couple of things that are tied into this immediate situation with the Israelites. This land had been promised to Abraham. And you remember when Joseph dies, he says to his family, hey, the Lord's going to take you back to Canaan down the road. Take my bones back with you. And they do. This is the realization that if God says you will receive something, he will see that it is done. Maybe not in the time you think or in the way you think. What did the disciples say to Jesus after the resurrection on the way to the Mount of Olives? Will you at this time restore the kingdom? Well, yeah, but not the way they anticipated. So these blessings that God gives can, in fact, be physical blessings. And speaking from the perspective of someone who lives in a farming community, if you recognize that the land is God's and you treat it with respect and care and properly handle it, it produces wonderful things and God blesses you. And if you treat it as your own toy to do with as you want and ignore what's right and proper, the crops can still grow, but the blessing is not from God to you. It's God doing what he always promised he'd do, and that's support life on the planet. And this is the realization that when God gives a good thing to us, recognizing it is the work of faith. Faith sees what God is doing. And the other thing is God will abundantly bless his people. And, you know, the apostles in the Old Testament, you know, the prophets say, well, you don't have because you didn't ask. If you want more, give to God, and he'll bless you, and abundance will pour out from you. With the measure you receive, the same measure you will be given back. And this is all an attitude thing, as opposed to a, here's the guarantee. If you act this way, God will always give this. It's when you see your relationship of one of trust on the giver, then you are blessed with whatever you receive, but also he blesses by giving more so that he gets more praise and credit. And, you know, this the old expression, if you want to be specific and to give God specific praise, ask for specific things. I got a text message from one of the members of the parish saying, could you ask God in prayer on Sunday at church for rain? And I said to myself, yeah, I could and I will, but I'll ask for right now, too. So this idea that we want rain, and when I say this, and I've said it in parish situations, I say it in public worship, I say we're going to ask God to grant rain to us in this location now at a time what's beneficial to us. Because if we just ask for rain, and this sounds perhaps flippant or trite, God's going to send rain every day somewhere on the planet. Right. If you want to bless God for his gifts to you, praise his name, then be specific so he can be specifically praised. And that's what part of it is going on here. The Lord will make you abundantly prosperous in all the work of your hand in this land that he has given you, just like he always said he would. And he's going to bless the cattle, and the crops will grow. And I think going back to Cain and Abel, you know, both of them offered a sacrifice. Abel from the produce he grew, or Cain, rather, from the produce he grew. Abel from the flocks he had. Both of them were blessed. One had thanks, one didn't. So the Lord was pleased with the response of one, not pleased with the other. both gave back from what God had given, but their attitude was wrong. And so you and I also then say, yeah, God will bless us. And when he does, we give him great thanks and praise. And then the times when things go bad and people start criticizing or, I'm going to say, blaming God, God chose not to grant it at this time. Why? Because he's going to hold back something now so that later you see a better benefit. You know, his timing, his plan, you and I don't see. Did he bless Job? You bet. And 10 children killed at one time, and what's Job's response?
Right.
The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Right.
Blessed be the Lord when he does what I want, but blessed be the Lord because he is the Lord, Yahweh. He is our God. And so we have this situation. And I'm recognizing that in the book of Deuteronomy, as I've said before, it's God is giving you these things. God gives them to you. You enter the land. It's the land you're going into. God gives. And when you enter the houses you didn't build and eat fruit from produce and plants and trees and vineyards and apples and olives you didn't plant and drink water out of wells you didn't dig, remember Yahweh your God who gave you the good things. I look at, as pastors, we come into a parish and we serve with great joy. Somebody was there working before us. The Holy Spirit used that pastor or series of pastors working with the Word and the lay people who shared the Word of God and nurtured and encouraged the building up of the people of God in all the gifts that they gave. We received great benefit from somebody who 50 years ago taught his children what God's Word is. And God blessed us 50 years ago.
That's a great way to look at it. I mean, just on that subject alone, you know, I've served at a couple parishes, and it's just always sort of humbling to see that you're coming into a place where all this work has been done, especially if it's kind of an older congregation, you know, and you're like the 10th or 11th pastor. And yeah, no, I like that. You know, I think it wouldn't be so much an issue if it weren't for prosperity preachers. This idea that, you know, yeah, I mean, I think we could all understand that, you know, we do the things of God. He sends us our blessings. And I don't think that's a hard concept or even a troublesome concept. It becomes troublesome when we have unscrupulous preachers out there saying, well, if you send me money, God's going to, you know, send you a bunch in return. Or, you know, God wants you to be healthy, happy and rich all the time. And all you got to do is follow these rules or follow these. And so I think that's where we really have the trouble with it. Otherwise, it just makes sense. Yeah. Do what God wants. God's going to bless you. If you disobey God's will, then you're going to be doing things in opposition to the way God has designed. And so, therefore, you should expect curses, frankly.
Yeah. And I think the other side of that is that very last phrase, or if you will, coupling in, of a phrase, in the end of verse 10 is when you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And if to use your term, which is an accurate description, prosperity gospel, there the objective is not your heart and soul seeking God. It's God giving you stuff you're seeking.
Right.
Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All your heart and all your soul, all these things will be added to you. But if you're seeking all the things instead, where your heart is, there your treasure will be also.
Let's keep on going. I'm going to pull into our conversation verses 11 through 14. So he shifts gears a little bit. He says, for this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. Now, just quoting Luther, Luther says, the sophists use this passage to prove that it is possible for us to fulfill the commandments of God, yes, even easy. This is how blind readers go astray. When Moses says it is not too hard for you, they understand it to mean, it is not above your powers, not impossible. He goes on, of course, to explain that, but help us understand. I mean, I agree with Luther. You know, we struggle to keep God's law perfectly no matter what. Is that what Moses is saying? Are the sophists, are they right in saying that this is just a description that, hey, listen, you guys should be able to keep the commandments. They're easy.
Yeah, what it really comes down to is this understanding that we have nothing in us until God puts it there. We are an empty can until the Lord fills us up. And he first fills us with the gift of the Holy Spirit and faith. And then when the word is in our hearts, we can do it. And what Luther was getting at in your reference here to the sophists, and we addressed this as Lutheran Christians in the Apology, in the Formula of Concord, this whole idea of free will and this idea that, well, how can we do it? It's not beyond us because God's at work in us. And it's not us. It's in us through God's work. And so once the heart and the soul are fully turned to God, God does all the turning. By the way, turn me and I shall be turned. The Old Testament word for repentance, turn there, is what's going on. It won't be too hard for you. Why? Because God's come down to where you are. The word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart. And when the word is in us, not just in our head, but in our heart, where your treasure is, your heart will be. That's Luke 12. Previously, I just said where your heart is, your treasure is. Jesus specifically said the heart follows the treasure. If the word of God is your treasure and your heart's there, then it's easy. And not because you and I do it, but because the Lord has changed our hearts. He circumcised the heart. Notice where it is. It's in our heart. It's been circumcised. And it's inside our mouth and in our heart because God turned us. God circumcised the heart. God made things new. And the idea that it's intellectual, going back to Luther's time, of course, when humanism was really on the rise, and the idea that the intellect was to be used to understand and find truth, and you know the whole issue of simple things like medical advances and the question of what is the body like and dissecting a person's corpse for the purpose of understanding the blood system and the digestive tract and all those things, you know, the false understanding that you can't examine a dead body because you desecrate the temple of the Holy Spirit, therefore medicine was hindered by a false understanding of Scripture. At the same time, when did you see these things most visible? It was in treating combat wounds. So the surgeons who worked with wounded knights and soldiers or people injured in their daily jobs said, we can see something in here. We can understand how it works. But it was what God had already put there. What this is saying is not you can take God apart like that and then with your own reason figure out how things work. It's you are given these things by the power of the Holy Spirit who now allows us to do what God put in us. But we didn't get it on our own and we couldn't figure it out on our own. So that to a certain extent what I would call this is a spillover from one area of knowledge and try to apply that concept to biblical and spiritual life where ministerial use of reason doesn't work. It has to serve the Word of God. And the sophists were doing that. They were making human wisdom and human insight first place. And again, like I said, the Formula of Concord in the section on free will deals with all of these concepts because it is a particular concern that we have a will. God put it there. What happened to it in the fall? And then what happens to it in the new life with Christ? And that's what's going on here. The terms are not used here yet. They show up in Joel, and then Peter repeats it on Pentecost. He pours out his Spirit on all flesh. That hasn't happened yet. But when it does happen, the circumcision of your heart, put the word in you, then it's in you. And now God's saying, I'm doing this to you as my people today. You are now given blessing and curse, life and death. And if you choose life and follow the blessing of my word, then it's easy and it's in you. And if you choose the curse and you choose death, you'll die. And Luther's comment, as you mentioned it, was that the people were trying to make it all an academic process, not a spiritual one. And so Luther says, partly from his own struggles of having sought so hard to intellectually and by his own efforts find a piece of God, and he couldn't, he immediately was responding to this that he knew would lead to doubt and confusion and despair. And he said, the sophists have got it all wrong. You can't get there on your own. It's a dead-end street. But the Lord has shown us the way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the Word of God is a light for our path. It's a lamp for our feet so we can stay on the way. And this is, again, really what's being said here with the choice of life and death, blessing and cursing. God says, I show you the way to walk. As you stay in my Word, the Word in you and in your hearts and in your minds and in your mouth, because you just heard it and it's written down, keep it in your life and you stay on the path. And that's really what he's saying to them. It's not too hard to do, because I've given you the path and I've given you the truth.
And I also see it as an argument against, say, even the Gnostics or any of those who think, well, there's some sort of secret knowledge you have to obtain. And he's just saying, you know, you're not having, I think it's sarcasm here. You know, you're not having to go across the sea to get this word. You're not having to go up to heaven to get these words. I'm telling you right now, This is the word. I've given it to you. And as you rightly pointed out, This is going to be written on the hearts of all people. I'm going to finish up our chapter from 15 through verse 20. Here we go. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of Yahweh your God that I command you today, by loving Yahweh your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply. And Yahweh your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, well, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving Yahweh your God, obeying his voice and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that Yahweh swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give to them. All right, that finishes up our chapter. So we have a lot of language, though, of choice, right? I'm giving you life and good, death and evil. You need to choose. I've heard these passages preached in the sense that this is, you know, Ceres doctrina for giving your heart to Jesus, among other places. You know, you have to pick to follow God. This is not the case, because these people have already been chosen by God. What we're seeing here is something different, right, brother?
Oh, yes. And again, this is contextually. You have to ask the question, who's he talking to? He's talking to the people of Israel brought out of slavery in Egypt. And God says, I choose you as my people. I will be your God. Go back to Exodus 20. What does he really say? Hey, I'll be your God, you'll be my people. And that gets repeated again in Jeremiah chapter 31. You know, this new covenant that comes in Jesus, again, the same promise. And this is not a call to the unfound. It's a call to those already in the relationship to stay on the road. And, you know, the song, and from my understanding, it was written by an African Christian. I don't know the exact time in history. Point in the life of this man, but he had been raised in a culture that was not Christian. Then he became a Christian, and his neighbors, the people around him, were calling him to come back to the family and ancestral worship practices. And he wrote the song in response to that, I have decided to follow Jesus. It was because he was already a believer that he decided to stay in the truth. And that's exactly what Moses is saying here to those who are already the people of God. Now, as a Christian, I can choose to ignore God's word, and that leads to death, spiritual death. It leads to, as Luther puts it, you know, every time we sin, we kill faith. And the Holy Spirit then comes and turns us around and renews the faith in us by the power of the word at work, again, in us. Because the Holy Spirit says, you may be trying to kill your faith, and I'm not going to let you do it, because he's at work in us. You know, the Spirit wills to do the work in us. That we both will it and do it is the Holy Spirit at work in us. Again, Scripture is explicit, going back to the formula of Concord. This is what God does in us, so that the turning is always God there first. You can't pick something you don't know exists. And you don't know it exists until God reveals it to us. And so with for the people of Israel, they already know who God is. He's rescued them. He's been feeding them manna for almost 40 years now. You know, he's given them water out of the rock, and He's caused the wind to blow quail into their camp so that it was stacked up knee-deep. I mean, you know, this is the God who's done marvelous things. And by the way, what did we hear in chapter 29? You've been walking in the wilderness these 40 years, and your shoes haven't swelled, or your foot hasn't swelled, and your shoes haven't worn out, and your clothes are good. Who gets 40-year warranty on shoes these days?
Right.
So, you know, contextually, if you take it out of context, you can do all kinds of things with the word of God. Jesus said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I guarantee you, he said it. Therefore, if I want to get even with somebody, I can do it because Jesus said it, right? But I quoted out of context, and therefore I misused the Word of God. That's what you're talking about.
People well, absolutely.
Who have an idea. And yeah.
Well, I'm just going
to
say,
the idea,
yeah.
They go find a place in Scripture to support it. I'm sorry, go ahead.
Right, eisegesis, right? So we have this idea we're going to find some place, I think it was one of those inspirational like quotes of the day calendars. And one of the quotes was from the Gospels, and it said, if you bow down to me or if you worship me, I will give you all these things. And it was obviously completely out of context because that's Satan tempting Jesus.
Yeah.
But out of context, it sounds like, oh, God's saying if we worship him, he'll give us a bunch of things. Yeah. So same thing here. You know, these are people who are already called, already in the covenant, already there's no question they believe this. There's never been an issue of is there a God? It's all about whether or not they're going to obey God. And so, yeah, so just like we've had in Jeremiah, you know, choose this day whom you'll serve. I think that's Jeremiah. But the point is, we have here, too, this idea that there is a choice to make. And we have a choice. Mm-hmm. You know, you can choose to not go to church. You can choose to not participate in the sacraments. You can choose to not read the Bible. All of those things are actually well within your sinful ability to choose. Yet, God has called you out of that darkness. And he's given you the Holy Spirit who equips you to be able to make a different choice. And this isn't about salvation. It's about how you're going to live out your life. And so, yeah, I do love these verses because he also says the truth. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. So, you know, all of creation is interconnected. This isn't that, you know, the heavens or the earth can actually witness, but just the fact that God is saying, look at everything I've done for you, including all of creation. Really, this is, and my previous guest from yesterday, we talked about the irrationality of sin. This just goes to show you that these people, after seeing all that God has done for them, to disobey him is frankly just irrational, and it is for us too.
Oh, yeah. Yes.
And
this is the thing that's here is we talked about, especially in verse 17, it says, if your heart turns away. This is a different word from the when conjunctive key. This one's a different word. It says, if. It's still an open choice for you. And as your previous comment about irrationality, that's the fallen, sinful human nature that wants to say, I'll pick a better way than God has given. And God tells you right up front, your way doesn't lead to blessing. It leads to death. There is a way that seems right unto a human being, but the end of it is destruction, Scripture tells us. And so the Lord lays this out in front of us. And he's saying, I've given you a choice, so choose life. Choose what I've given you. Loving Yahweh, your God. Obey his voice. Hold fast to him. He is your life and length of days. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul? I mean, Jesus, again, goes right back to this same section when he starts talking about what's most important. You know, what does it profit a man to gain everything in this world but lose his relationship with God? You know, that old statement, you know, when J.P. Morgan died, how much did he leave behind? The answer is all of it.
right.
But, you know, and this is what's being said. If you choose something in this world that looks good, but I've said it's bad, you've actually chosen death and curse. But when you hold fast to me, you and your offspring may live. And the you is singular, your offspring is plural there. I'm giving you a choice that will benefit the next generation. If you choose life by my word and my truth, you benefit your family. You pass on a great blessing. You know, Exodus 20, I'm a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of those who hate me to the third and fourth generation, but showing mercy and great kindness, loving 1,000 generations of those who love me. And here's that same promise. When you follow me and when you love, your descendants will be blessed in this way. And again, I thank God that my ancestors, my parents specifically, my grandparents, but the ancestors who came before them, whom I'll meet when Jesus comes back, passed on this good news. They said, here's life and death, and we have the gift of life, and we choose life, and we want you to have life, and so we've given you this gift. And as parents, we bring our children to God's promise in baptism. We bring our children to God's house of worship where His Word is shared, and we share it with them at home, and we talk about it on the way. Chapter 6, when you're lying down, when you get up, walking along the road, teach my family members this truth. And here Moses is pretty much at the same point saying, hey, that stuff you're supposed to talk about while you're walking in the wilderness for 40 years, here it is again. Life blessing. Choose what God wants you to have in life. Because I swore I'd give it to your ancestors, descendants, that's you. And the same is true for us today.
Well, and I think that's a good place for us to end it. We're at the end of our time together. I'd like to thank my guest this morning. It's been the Reverend Stephen Tice, pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in New Wells, Missouri. Pastor, thanks again for being on the show.
Thank you for allowing us to share the word together for others to be blessed by God's promises.
Look forward to having you on again. All right, folks, Holy Week begins this weekend with Palm Sunday. If you're able, be sure to visit your congregation this week. I mean, Holy Week's important. Go to all the services, encourage your pastor, be there in fellowship with your fellow Christians. And if you can't, call up your pastor, demand he comes and sees you. All right, we'll be back on Holy Monday with the Reverend Matthew Tassi, who will take us through chapter 31. Until then, may God's peace and blessings be with you all as we pray, Father, keep us in thy strong word.